A group of children one time were gathered by an adult, and he was interviewing them, and he came up with the question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And one child said without hesitation, "I want to be a lion tamer." "That's right. I could be fearless and work for the circus." Then he paused and said, "Of course I would want my mommy with me all the time, because that would add some security." Well, that may not be practical, but if there's one person that we would want to be with us all the time, it would be the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And today I'd like for us to look at a scripture that a lot of people undervalue, but speaks a great deal to the relationship that we have with our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I'd like for us to look at this scripture that is, I think, undervalued because people are so familiar with it. Some have memorized it. People will gloss over it superficially that it's easy to not take the time to derive all the valuable meaning that that particular scripture encompasses. And I am, of course, referring to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I'd like for us to turn there because there is a great deal of information that speaks to the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the chief cornerstone mentioned in the New Testament. And as David wrote, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And some of you have this memorized, I'm sure. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." It sounds right. It flows. It's nice. It can be attractive. But it's still easy to gloss over some very, very deep meanings that are carried in these particular verses. So I'd like for us to take that time to be able to derive what we can from this passage of Scripture. It's a very, very famous Scripture. In fact, so often it's used in funerals. And while that may work, may fit, it's really a psalm. Psalm is another word for song of praise. It is a song of life. And not just a song of life, but a song about life sung in great confidence. At the outset, I should ask, is the Lord your shepherd? Everybody knows that the Lord, the great Lord, is the shepherd. But is He actively your shepherd? And is He only the shepherd of others? Do you have a relationship with Him as well as with God the Father? Now, He gave His life for us. He is the perfect shepherd. He cares for His sheep, and all of us are the sheep of God, of Jesus Christ. Even those in the ministry that have some shepherding responsibilities are themselves sheep. And so all of us look to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd in our lives. To understand and appreciate fully Psalm 23, I think we have to understand the parallel characteristics of people and sheep. Sheep can be very smart. They're instinctive. They're perceptive. Do you know that sheep are able to detect earthquakes way ahead of human beings? And it's almost like their paws or their feet pick up seismic activity, or they can sense when there's going to be a landslide. They'll get agitated, they'll be nervous, and sure enough, there's something afoot. Other animals have that ability to some extent, but sheep are very, very instinctive that way. And with the guidance of a quality shepherd, sheep can be a very huge blessing to the environment in which they live. A lot of times people don't realize that. They can fertilize soil, they can retard the spread of weeds and other harmful plants from taking over fields. Sheep are quite valuable. They can be high maintenance depending on whether or not they follow the shepherd or not. But with proper care, sheep can be productive, happy, and fearless. Fear is a big, big issue when we're talking about flocks of sheep. Sometimes sheep can get spooked for a variety of reasons. And a lot of times, though, they can be rock solid and unruffled if they are under the tutelage of the chief shepherd and others that assist in that way. But you can't take sheep for granted, just like you can't take human beings for granted. Sometimes sheep can stray. Isaiah addressed that in Isaiah 53. They can get into serious trouble at times, but it doesn't have to be that way. Yeah, they are very omnivorous. Compared to other animals, they have a wider range of diet than virtually any other animal. But along with that, they can be vulnerable to diseases based on things they eat. There are over 300 different diseases that can kill sheep. But there's no need for a sheep to live in fear or panic if they are tied into the chief shepherd. Now today, talking about people as sheep, we have a lot to fear if we allow that to overtake us. And these are the issues on the minds of some people, many people. Unemployment, bankruptcy, the decline of the dollar, decline of savings, public debt, private debt, foreclosures, uncertainty of issuance of government checks, inflation, possible deflation, rumors of wars, rumors of bank closures, increased gas prices, family stress, divorce, health care costs, gas prices, auto accidents, undisciplined schoolrooms, crime increase, heresy, wolves in the flock. Wow. From every direction. And that can rattle a lot of people. And if they don't have a relationship with God, all these things can be looming. Instead of seeking first the kingdom of God, the typical neighbor that we have, other people in society, they're trying to hang on to the American dream that seems to be eroding around them. And many a person has told me, well, I've lost a certain percentage of my retirement portfolio. It's gone. And that is, of course, very unsettling. And if that's your, you know, your ace in the hole, that is your thing, and it's under erosion, that can be very disconcerting, just that. Not to mention all the problems worldwide. And so, here it says in Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reality is that the Lord is not most people's shepherd, not really. And they are in want. They're worried. They're scared. What's going to happen? And is God going to take care of us? And these kind of issues that are very basic become so much more prominent. If we see what is intended in Psalm 23, God is saying, well, there are challenges, but we don't have to be rattled the way that sheep in society are rattled. We don't have to worry about that. In fact, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a comforting thing to be able to say in a time of trouble, with a time of a possible great tribulation upon us, with the decline of the dollar and everything else. And I know that people will send me, people within the church, out of the church, they'll send me, you know, helpful information, emails, warning about the future. You know, get your money out of the bank, put it in gold, put it in silver. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I can argue it both ways. I have seen some of the best minds, I thought were the highly intelligent, argue we are definitely going to have inflation, and it's right around the corner. And it's going to be out of control. It's going to be like the Weimar Republic in Germany, and they're going to be carrying dollar bills in the wheelbarrows, you know, for a loaf of bread. And I've talked to other people that are highly intelligent, and they're saying, we're not in for inflation, it's going to be deflation. We're going to have massive deflation, that the economy is going to shrink massively because of the banking system and all the debt, and all the debt that has to be retired and written off at different levels. That sounds plausible. I, for one, do not pretend to know. I don't know. I can't outthink it. I don't know. I know it's bad. I know it's crazy when you have the kind of public and private debt that we have, but while we may be responsible to shore up our loose ends as far as financial responsibility, there comes a point in time when you realize that this is bigger than us, that God that controls the universe has to be the one that we can rely on, not to be Pollyannish and not to scatter caution to the wind and be irresponsible, but over and above what we can do to have some kind of a plan. You know, we save for a rainy day. We have supplies in case of hurricanes, things like that. Beyond that, you know, you just have to have a relationship with the chief shepherd so that you can say, he will take care of me. He doesn't say in here in verse 1, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, except in recessionary years, or except after Mideast skirmishes or some other crises. No, it's either it's true or it's not. It's like you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. Either you're in the grace of God or you're not. And having a deep relationship, wanting to obey and serve Jesus Christ and God the Father is a giant step toward having a relationship that we can read about over in Proverbs chapter 3. And let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 3. And I think this is quite interesting because it ties into Psalm 23. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Here Solomon writes, "My son, despise not the chastenings of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. The length of her days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy to everyone that retains her." So, in other words, being willing to embrace the laws of God and His way pays dividends. And verse 19, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding He has established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so that they should be life unto your soul and grace to your neck." So the ways of God really do pay positive dividends. And notice this, verse 23, "that you shall walk by the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble, and when you lie down, you shall not be afraid." Now, when literal sheep feel safe and secure, they will lie down. But they will never do that if they are agitated. In fact, when it says in Psalm 23, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." That can only happen if four conditions are going on with the sheep in a flock. Sheep have to be free from hunger, or else they will never lie down. If they're hungry, they'll pace around, they'll walk. They're hungry, they're on the move. They're agitated, they can't relax, they're concerned. Where is it going to come from? Where's the next bit of food? And if they keep moving around, they'll walk until they're exhausted. Another area that of a concern that a shepherd has to be mindful of when he takes care of literal sheep is flies and parasites, because they can wreak havoc with sheep and agitate them. And again, they'll be moving around. Some of these are nose flies that can get into the membrane, the wet membrane of the nose, and lay eggs that can, in a few days, hatch. And then what hatches crawls up all the way to the brain and drives these poor creatures crazy. And some will violently shake their heads up and down for hours. Others will crash and butt their head into the wall or of a tree and try to get relief. And others will actually kill themselves trying to fight off the aggravation that they have no control over. So there's no way that they can lie down in peace. And the third area that will prevent sheep from lying down is social friction within the flock. I'll address that later. But a fourth area is simply fear. If sheep are fearful, if they're spooked, if they think there's a rattlesnake nearby, some outside influence or whatever, they get excited. They are worried. And so they can't relax. If you see at the end of the day a herd of sheep and they're wandering around, circling around, they can't lay down, you know something's wrong. The shepherd's not doing a good job, or else he's not there for whatever reason. And they're getting harassed by these other factors. And there's something deficient, something's missing, something's wrong. So when you see sheep lying down, the opposite situation, you know they're satisfied, they're content, they feel like they're being taken care of, they feel safe, they feel secure. And that's the way it should be for God's people. And so we see in Proverbs 3 and verse 24, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. That's not accidental, that phraseology. Yes, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Even if it was in a time of a national difficulty, you could have sweet sleep. Jesus Christ exemplified that on one of the fishing trips. He was with his disciples on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is basically a 12-mile wide lake, and it sits at the base of the Jordan River Valley, and that is like a wind tunnel in which wind can sweep down through there and at high velocity come across that lake, and it can stir the water and create tumultuous waves that would scare even a seasoned veteran like any of the fishermen that became disciples of Christ. And there was a time, I think you're familiar with the story, where the disciples were in the boat and Christ was sound asleep, but they were jostled by the waves and in a panic, and they were pleading, "Master, wake up, you got to do something here." And he was fine with the circumstances. His sleep was sweet. He didn't worry for himself, and he wasn't worried about their mission or whether they'd survive the storm. He just went to sleep. But they woke him up and pleaded with him, and then he calmed the storm down. Anyway, there are those times when we need God to do that, calm the storm down. Sometimes he'll allow the storm to continue, and he has to calm us down. Either way, we need to be in the category that we read about in Proverbs 3. In verse 25 it says, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken." And you can be confident enough to say, as David did, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't have deficiencies. I'm not troubled by things. I may not have $1 million, but I have what I need, and I have a future, and I have some spiritual security, even in the midst of other challenges round about me." So a sheep can lie down if he's free from hunger, free from harassment or social friction, free from fear. And so we can take comfort in that. You know, Proverbs mentions in chapter 10, verse 3, that the writer said, "I never saw the righteous beg for bread." Again, it doesn't say, except in the 1930s or in 2015 or whatever date somebody wants to place attached to gloom and doom futures. God is there, and He's powerful, and He and the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, can be there for us. Now, I've just described some of the difficulties that shepherds have to wrestle with when they take care of their sheep. And it says, "It makes me to lie down in green pastures." And I mentioned that there can be these different pests that can harass sheep. There is a simple remedy for that that most any shepherd understands. And especially in the Middle East, what they like to do is to take olive oil and anoint the head of the sheep and rub that oil into the head and around the nose, and that puts an end to all these nose flies and other bugs and creatures. Just stops in its tracks. Sheep that are agitated and wildly, frantically shaking their heads can be calmed down in a matter of minutes and reassured if their heads are anointed with oil. When there's a lack of olive oil, others have used sulfur or linseed oil. But any of those will help calm down the sheep. Sheep need that protection. And I find it interesting, in the Bible, what is symbolized by olive oil? God's Holy Spirit. And spiritually speaking, when our shepherd grants us a greater measure of His Holy Spirit, perhaps at baptism, or even as we try to obey God, God giving His Spirit to those that obey Him, Acts 5:32. The end result is that we don't get agitated by the little pesky horseflies of life, the things that might agitate other people, that might be pesky, that might be bothersome, that might keep us from lying down. The, you know, one more thing, this little trial, this phone call, this incident, this other thing that happened that I have no control over. Sometimes you can't change the circumstances in the landscape, and so God says, rather than calm the tempest down, I'll just calm the person down, like that sheep that needed to be anointed, to have more of God's oil, God's Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7, a sound mind that casts away fear and agitation. Now, we need that. We need a chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, to extend His love to us in that way, and He's very, very, very passionate about doing so. So He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and a good shepherd will be able to have a flock that can do that, and Christ wants to do that for His people. And He leads, it says, David says, and He leads me beside the still waters. That's also outgoing concern that a true shepherd would have for his sheep. When shepherds do take care of sheep, they have to be on the move all the time, surveying the landscape, seeing where the better grass is, where the better water is. And if there's running water, they will, many of them, especially in times gone by, will maybe create dams, much like a beaver dam, in order to create a small pool of water that's still, still water. That's what sheep like to drink from. The odds of a flock of sheep drinking water, let's say at the base of Niagara Falls, is zero. Because there's so much noise, the water's moving. That scares them. In fact, having lived in New England, New England is famous for its covered bridges, especially Vermont and New Hampshire. And the reason they built those bridges with the walls and the roof was to transport sheep and cows across streams of running water or white water. They wouldn't be able to do it if they didn't have the walls up, because then those animals would see the moving water and they'd be agitated. They don't like that. But if they can't see it, even if they hear it, they are reassured that they're in security if they walk through what they think is a building. It's simply a bridge with sides and a roof on it. And so that's the whole reason why those bridges were ever constructed. It wasn't because they looked quaint or to become a tourist attractions, but it was for agricultural reasons. And animals can sense a lot. I've had the opportunity to take a couple of hot air balloon rides, my wife and I. One time we went from USF over to Sefner, and one reason that route was popular was that back then there was enough green acreage to land in. You have to kind of know where you're going to land, or you don't want to get up in the air. And so I didn't realize that when you're up there and you're not making any noise, you have to, shoot propane into the balloon to keep it afloat or to elevate it. If you're not doing that, and it's you would think it's total silence, and yeah, sometimes it is. I can remember we floated right over a barbecue that was going on. We were 40 feet up, and we called down. They were shocked. Oh, there you are. It was fun to float over a neighborhood like that in Brandon. But basically, it's never totally quiet because you'll hear barking. Dogs don't like balloons. They know something's up there. Cattle don't like hot air balloons. I don't know how they can see them when they're looking down grazing, but they know they're there. And you can be 2,000 feet up, and they are stampeding. They're starting to run. And the farmers that had cattle were really upset with the balloonists for flying over the same particular route, because their cattle were all losing weight, and they were running and in danger of injuring themselves. And so the pilot that was with us would call down in a deep human voice, "Oh, call, you know, you guys are all right, you know, everything's fine." He'd call down, and then the animals would stop running. They'd hear a human voice, and then they'd be okay. Sheep pick up on that too. They don't like what they don't understand. And so the circumstances have to be secure. It's all about security, calming them down, loving them, caring for them, getting them to still water. And so it is that they have to drink out of special streams. Hopefully it's alpine water. A good shepherd is going to clear off the debris. He's going to clear a path, make sure that they're not going to stumble over anything. You have to consider the weather. If it hasn't rained in 3 months, you could have trails that get so caked with mud, they're dry, and there's no give, like sand will have a give to it. And if there's no give, a sheep can sprain an ankle or break a leg walking over such tough terrain. The shepherd's responsible for the terrain, has to know where he's going to put the sheep. And Jesus Christ, even though he allows various trials and so forth, will intervene at times to steer the church. Nothing happens without his express permission. He may not agree with some of the things, may allow certain trials to happen to test certain people, and we've seen that. Again, recently, saw it in 95, 94, and some of those other troublesome years. But there have been times, I remember talking with somebody recently, reminiscing about the state of California crisis in 1979 and in 80. And even though the church was under receivership, one of the things that the receiver decreed that nobody could stop in the church, and it turned out to be fortuitous, was paying off all debts at the time. And it put the church in a very, very strong position at a crucial time when Mr. Armstrong came back to put it on track in 1980 and 81. You could see the hand of God in retrospect in some of the events of the church, and we can't undervalue that as well, that if the Lord is the chief shepherd, he will act as a shepherd has to at certain times. There's so much that God is trying to do. He's trying to do an end-time work. He's allowing certain trials that he has in the past that have challenged us from within and has enabled us to successfully weather the storms and be able to do an end-time work once again. So going back to Psalm 23, says in verse 3, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. And that could also be rendered, he returns my soul. And David had his soul, in a sense, returned after some of the serious sins that he committed. I don't know if they preceded Psalm 23 like they did. We are sure they did Psalm 51, where he talks about his sins were ever before him. But he understood the fact that God could redeem, could reconcile, that he could restore David's soul. So there's so many things to consider here. He leads me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's what a good shepherd will do. I've already touched on some of that. A good shepherd is going to look for potential predators. Are there poisonous spiders under the rocks nearby where the sheep are going to walk? What about poisonous snakes, of which there are quite a few, especially in the Rocky Mountain states? There is a time to take the sheep up to higher elevation, and so you're going to run the gamut of all kinds of terrain. And so is it safe for the sheep? Is it good for the sheep? When the sheep feed on certain areas, such as in verse 2, makes me lie down in green pastures, and sheep love green pastures to feed on. That's very appropriate, but not all the time. The shepherd has to keep into account that they might just eat too much of one thing when they are designed to eat a variety of foods. So even if they're in the plushest pasture, that's not where you park them and leave them forever and ever. Sometimes you have to wean them off of that and put them on a different diet, or just have them eat much less for a while, because then they can add on a lot of extra water when they eat indiscriminately. You don't just let sheep eat everything they possibly can eat. And then you have to be sure that they have a balanced diet. And that's true even within God's church. You have to have a balanced diet. I've had people come to me and say, we just don't hear enough prophecy, which would irritate me to some extent because they'd always be gone when I gave something on prophecy. And then they'd tell other people that thought, well, if the people are complaining, it must be true. Well, we've covered it, and we will in the future. I can't think of any major aspect that we haven't addressed. At any rate, you need some prophecy, but you also need something on marriage occasionally, something on prayer occasionally, something on basic church doctrine. You have to have a balanced diet. Back when I first came into the church, I remember meeting a person who said that the only book worth anything in the Bible was Deuteronomy, and therefore we should have only messages out of Deuteronomy, that has the answers to everything. Well, it has the answers to a lot, but just a diet of Deuteronomy for the next 20, 40 years is totally unbalanced. Sheep don't do well, whether we're talking spiritual sheep or physical sheep, on just a mono diet of anything. You've got to vary it. You have to balance it. And our loving shepherd wants to do that for all of us sheep. At the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, or in messages from the home office, in a variety of other ways. It's got to be balanced. It says, he restores my soul, verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the reason that phraseology is there, if you understand Psalm 23, it's basically a cycle of 1 year. Back in verses 1, 2, and 3, you're in the springtime when they are now encountering green pasture. By the time you get to verse 4 and you're walking, they're walking up to high elevation, especially in the Rocky Mountain states as a personification of that, or in Israel, where they're getting up to higher ground, new pasture, good green vegetation, but it's different, and it adds variety, and it's up high, and that's an optimal time to be there. And so to get them from a low elevation to 10,000 feet or 12,000 feet is a project. And a good shepherd is going to make sure the pathway is clean. But even if it is, these sheep are walking up steep mountainsides, and they're, you know, maybe on cliffs of 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet of a drop. One false move, loose gravel, anything, and one of these sheep could tumble to its death. And so the shepherd has to be ready. But invariably, they move to higher elevation. And as they do, and they could look down 2,000 feet, they're looking into the valley of in the shadow of the valley of death. It doesn't mean that they are in the valley all the time. But that is definitely a possibility that they could fall if they were in danger. The fact that it says here, but I will fear no evil, is supreme confidence in a chief shepherd to make sure that God will see us through. We sing that song, and even with whatever the church has faced in past years, we could have taken the approach, and maybe we did, I don't know everybody's thoughts on this, I will fear no evil. No, things can happen, trials can come and go, but I will still have a relationship with God. God will get me through whatever. There's a lot to be said to having that kind of an anchor. And that's what it's called in other places, in Hebrews 6 and other places. An anchor of faith, of trust, of confidence. And so it is that David wrote about that here. That the sheep would not worry, they wouldn't worry at all. They would know that they would have enough water, they would have enough appropriate grass and vegetation. And that's what it says in Matthew 6, spiritually speaking. Seek first the kingdom of God, and other things will be added to you. And if that has to be through supernatural intervention one day, then so be it. Either God is for real, or this is some kind of an ethereal pipe dream. I don't think so. Not when you see the redundancy of God's love and His revelation over and over again. And the fact that His existence is definitely verifiable, provable. So David writes, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a lot to be said for the rod and the staff. And a shepherd has to know how to use both. He uses the rod, which they can both be the same instrument. A rod is almost like a spear. And you can throw it like a lance at a predator, or you can whack it over the head. And perhaps that's what David did when he killed the bear and killed the lion as a teenager. Shepherds, young shepherds, when they started out, would practice for hours throwing to get very good using their rod. It's interesting that even today, the phrase rod is a slang word for a revolver or pistol. And so it's always been understood, and the derivation goes back to this agrarian society. It's always been understood that a rod is a weapon, and in the hand of the shepherd it is. And some would say that the rod would be an extension of the shepherd's arm, be able to throw it at a rattlesnake, it's just like that, or to throw it at a lunging lion, or whatever would threaten the sheep. It would mean constant awareness, constant vigilance to know where the predators might be, to be able to deal with that. Now, the staff would be different. The other end of that rod, the staff would be something that you could use to steer the sheep. You would never whack a sheep over the head or anywhere with a rod. But if you wanted to move it into the right direction, you would take it and just lean it this whole side. This would look like maybe not a canoe paddle, but sort of wider at the end. As it would fan out, you would just lean it against the sheep, and it would that would give it the loving nudge that was necessary to steer the sheep into a different, a more desirable direction. And that's the way God wants to be with us. The chief shepherd only would create some major trial as last resort to be able to steer us in the way that we would go. Now, I say that. Sometimes, in God's wisdom, He may not lower the boom on us if we do something wrong. He's very patient, slow to anger. But sometimes it's best for time to run its course. In Scotland, where we have some very rare rugged terrain, there is some of the sweetest grass you can find for sheep. And too often, the shepherds there say that their sheep will wander into rocks, crags, and places that they just can't get out of. There are times, because of the undulating terrain, that some sheep will jump down 10 feet to 12 feet and not get hurt to get some of the special grass. And maybe they're on some little plateau overlooking the ocean, but they're chomping away at the grass. And then afterwards they think, how do I get out of there? There's only one way, and that's to leap 12 feet up. It's not going to happen. And so they may bleat, they may call for the shepherd. They just stand there. They're stuck. And as one shepherd wrote, he said, when that happens, I realized from trial and error, the best thing is to just leave the sheep there. And if you leave the sheep there, it'll eat up all the rest of the green grass, and then it has nothing to eat. And then it won't lie down because it eventually gets hungry again. And it just paces around, gets hungry, and paces around. And it can't go off the cliff. It sees that. It hears the roar of the high tide of the ocean coming in, and it's just pacing around, and then finally gets exhausted and collapses. Then he goes down on a ladder, scoops it up, takes it away. Why wouldn't he rescue that sheep earlier? I mean, the sheep is hungry, it's suffering, it's just going on and on like this. If he were to jump down when the sheep had more energy, the sheep might think, be spooked and leap over the cliff and die, or jump over and think, I'm still feeling pretty good. I've got my energy. I'll outrun the shepherd because I don't want him to encroach on my freedom, because I think there's still more grass to be had. And so the shepherd doesn't want that kind of resistance. He doesn't want that sheep to go indiscriminately running off and getting into worse situations. So he lets some time go by. I'm reminded of people I've run into that God was working with, and then for other reasons they chose a different course to walk in, and then for the next 20, 30 years, either idle to neutral, didn't do anything, and then got serious about a relationship with God. Once they were tired and emaciated, sometimes not just spiritually, but even physically, and they couldn't run away. If they got halfway better, they just couldn't. They didn't have the health to do it. They realized the finality of human life, and they realized, hey, I better, come out with my hands up and try to surrender to God and to try to live His way of life. So it is that a shepherd physically sometimes has to let a sheep languish and become weak in order to finally have an opportune moment to bring him out of the circumstances that he's in. And you have to be careful that sheep don't have succumbed to the sheep instinct. Again, in Scotland, people were very distraught when a group of sheep, 1,400, got into a stampede. They got spooked. Could have been a horse fly. It could have been a wolf. Could have been something major, bigger. But in one incident, 1,400 ran off of a cliff into the sea and they drowned. I think of people that have been caught up by horse flies, figuratively speaking. They get upset and they're agitated. They can't lie down and relax. And you think, well, what's wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. So-and-so's bad. Is trying to railroad other people. How do you know that's true? Well, I just know. Well, where'd you find that out? Well, everybody knows it. Well, who's everybody? Well, some of the people that I'm connected with, and people can get caught up in shadows and ignore logic and the ability to prove all things. Sometimes sheep can put heart before head. Most of the time, if they've been under the care of good shepherding, they don't overreact like that. They're mature. They handle the circumstances. They realize or they sense they have need of nothing. They have a shepherd, they shall not want, and they are confident enough to lie down in green pasture. So it varies from shepherd to shepherd, unfortunately. As one person wrote, he said, it really broke my heart. He happened to love what he did. He said, next to us was a ranch in which the person handling those sheep didn't seem to care that much about the circumstances, and they had eaten up all their green grass, and they were now down to the nubs in dry and brown grass. And here they were, a half a mile long fence. They were all standing longingly looking over the fence, looking at these other sheep in a green pasture. Like, oh, it must be nice. And, they knew that they were missing out. And in that case, the grass literally was greener in every sense of the word. But it doesn't have to be that way. With our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, he doesn't allow that or doesn't want that for us. In fact, he's the one that said that in the Bible, New Testament, that he was moved for the people because they didn't have a shepherd. And he talked about even praying for more shepherds, literally speaking, in the work, because you would never have enough to take care of all the people. But sheep's instinct has to be replaced with confidence in the plan of the shepherd. And all of us are sheep that can be confident in the plan of God and what God is trying to do. And then we need not allow things to rattle us. And God is very interested if we follow the game plan. Judgment is on the house of the Lord now, 1 Peter 4:17. But God is very intimately in love with us. He wants us, He loves us like little sheep and lambs. And He looks at our situation, and even though we're so small, He has a high regard. And David was inspired to write, in Psalm 8, what is man that you are so mindful of him? If you look at the universe, there's no telling how many billions of stars there are out there. Some people have guessed 250 billion times 250 billion. It just doesn't even comprehend after a while. But even more amazing is that God says He has a name for every one of the stars. We can look at Alpha Centauri in a telescope that's 4 light-years away from here, the closest star, and identify it. But we know that if we put the Hubble spacecraft over there, looking back here, it would pick up the sun, obviously, but it would not even be able, even with its ability, to pick up planet Earth. But God knows not only where planet Earth is, He knows everybody that's on it, and everybody's number of everybody's hairs on their head, and everything that everybody's thinking. That's a very deep, involved, detailed mind beyond what we can really imagine. And so even with all the care that He has for all of humanity, He has a high regard for the elect of God that He has chosen to be His first fruits, and that includes you. And so you're extremely important. And so He wants it to be that you feel that you can say at any time, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I can lie down in green pasture whenever I want. I'm not rattled by running water. I have still water. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can walk on up to high elevation, and I'm safe. I'm safe because I will fear no evil. My shepherd takes care of me. He's there for me. He answers my prayers. He gives me what I need, not necessarily what I may want, but what will be helpful to me. And thy rod and staff, they comfort me. They fight off the enemies, and enemies are vigilant. Especially in the Rocky Mountains, your enemies, the enemy, if you're a sheep, your enemy is looking at you all the time. A coyote, rattlesnake, these lions, pumas, all of these different animals that are predators, they're just gifted with the natural ability to monitor you everywhere you go. Eyes on you. You may think you're alone, you know, at 10,000 feet up. You're not. Eyes on you. Eyes of animals are ready to pounce. Yeah, well, we won't take the time to go there, but in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, Satan the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour. But the reassurance we have in James 4, verses 6 through 8 is, you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you, and Satan will flee. Satan doesn't even want to be in that kind of an environment. The chief shepherd can trump Satan the devil at any time. It says even in Proverbs, if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. I don't know if you can imagine, but let's try for a minute. If somebody who has a lot of enemies, maybe the mafia is mad at him, wants him dead, maybe other people, espionage agents, a whole collection of people want a person dead, and they all know he's going to go to a certain restaurant to eat. And he goes there, and he just sits down. He knows these other people are here, but he just doesn't worry about it. Has a fine meal and walks away, and they don't do anything to him. You know, living in the midst of your enemies, I don't suggest you do that literally if that's you. But in spiritually speaking, we can have people that might be opposed to what we believe or stand for. And still, God gives grace and favor to have free course to do whatever needs to be done without impediment, without interference and opposition. I think of Mr. Armstrong, the work that he did for all those years, opening up different doors, walking through them. Obviously, Satan, the devil, was not pleased with that, or the announcement of the good news of the kingdom of God that will come back to this earth with Jesus Christ. But it happened. You know, God is stronger than Satan. But you and I have to have a strong confidence that if we do what we're supposed to do, God will back up and make these verses in Psalm 23 come alive. It says in verse 5 of that chapter, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David had his enemies. And he was still able to carry things out. At times he fled. At times he was afraid. He was weak. Lost confidence, then got it back. But overall, he understood that the chief shepherd was going to take care of him, was big enough to take care of him. Here's where it says, "And you anoint my head with oil." We know the value of that. "My cup runneth over." That you can take multiple ways. There's multiple applications, but literally, back in the Middle East, when they had various wells, they would have cups, all hewn out of rock, roughly 18 by 20 inches. That's what the cup really meant, a container of water. And a good shepherd on a very hot day would understand that if he were to have the sheep drink out of that, that would be unbearably hot, be hurt, maybe harmful if the sun was scorching. So he would simply keep replenishing, pouring water into these cups, quote-unquote, containers, in order to cool down the temperature of the surface of them, and so that when the sheep would drink, that they would drink water that was somewhat cool. It was just an outgoing concern, quality service that a shepherd would give to those that he was to take care of, and what the way that's the mindset of Christ to us. There is no fear with the shepherd. In the shadow of death, they do not die. The pathways that they take are safe. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, verse 105. Turn there if you wish, but we'll come back to Psalm 23. It says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Remember a sermon Mr. Armstrong gave, and he talked about how if you were out in the woods and you did not replenish the oil in one's lamp and it went out in the dark of night, you could stumble and have no idea where you are. The closest I've ever had for that experience is being in Luray Cavern in Virginia, and the tour guide turned the lights off, announced he would, and it was pitch black in there. And yet nobody panicked because we all knew we had a tour guide that was going to get us out of there and probably turn the lights back on, but just to make a point how dark it can be. And sure enough, we easily walked out. Nobody panicked. Well, here in Psalm 23, there's no panic when the shepherd is actively taking care of the sheep. The shepherd has to keep monitoring them all the time, though. If they're on their way back down, as they are for because the winter is coming on, he's got to see the beginning or the end of the trail of sheep and the beginning of it, and to make sure everybody's fine. Now, there can be blizzards, surprise blizzards in the fall. I remember being in Colorado in the month of June, and at the Continental Divide, Grants Pass at 11,500 feet, it was snowing several inches in June. So you can take precaution and still be somewhat surprised. And so it is that the sheep can be challenged by severe weather that could come upon them very, very quickly. I think of some blizzards where one shepherd said, "What I found that was so helpful to help these precious little creatures was to have brandy water. Take brandy and water, mix it together, and then when there would be a sudden blizzard and the temperature would plummet and these little sheep were shivering," he says, "I would get a few spoonfuls of brandy down the throat of each of these lambs especially." He says it would be really cute the way they'd start to wiggle their tails after a minute. They'd feel this warm rush of feeling, and they perked right up. And that got them through the storm, got them back down to the lowest elevation where they were safe again. And that would occur, you know, toward the fall, all the autumn. Now, that also happens to be mating season. And this is a potential problem where you could lose quite a few of the flock when the rams would fight over territory. And one shepherd said, "I solved the problem." He says, "Every year I take axle grease, good for cars, good for sheep, rams, and just grease their horns. And so when they start butting heads, they keep glancing off of each other and sliding. And they get exhausted after a few hours of doing that. And then they just start looking at each other like they're both dumb and they're out of breath. And they say, okay, battle's over. You know, they all walk away. And nobody dies. So it's thinking ahead that preserves the flock and keeps everything from disintegrating. Now, I can recall an actual congregation 35 years ago that I was connected with for one summer, by which there were a number of people butting heads. It's hard to believe this would happen, maybe, but it can. There were a number of people that just wanted public recognition, and it was so embarrassing. And they were just criticizing each other, and on each other's case, the pastor said, I'm greasing everybody's horns. He says, everybody's off of all official responsibility. He just removed them from any profile at all, and then they are all relaxed, and there was great peace. Sad that that had to happen in a group of 250 people, but you have to sometimes do those things. And going back to enemies, I should have mentioned here too, a lot of the predators instinctively understand that if they can just spook the sheep, they can divide them or get a couple that would be isolated. Then they're easy to pick off. And even Satan the devil can do, as one person gave a sermon years ago on it, have a mock charge where the lion will charge its prey and then freeze and stare at it. And it's a trick just to see if the prey is afraid. If it is, then it's, oh, okay, this little rabbit's dead meat or whatever the animal is, or the sheep. But sometimes they'll make a mock charge, stop and look, and if it's a human or an animal, if that individual just stares right back at them, right into their eyes, they freeze and then they're intimidated. And many times they'll just slink off. But if they sense that there's fear, if they can spark some kind of anxiety, they can divide a flock and get it agitated and running. And then it becomes dangerous, and then the sheep instinct can kick in. Especially among those that are new to the world and haven't lived enough years to understand that this is part of the ploy of the predators. So the veteran sheep should not and typically do not get spooked the way others do. And so they have to hold their ground. And sometimes the best way to do that is to stare the enemy right in the face. As I get to my conclusion here, we see in the final verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of my Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's true with flocks of sheep. Wherever they go, if they've been managed well, they always leave a condition better than where they found it. One person made the observation, he said, sheep can ruin a landscape under wrong directorship or can restore it. With a good shepherd, soil can be revitalized. Sheep can prevent bad weeds from overtaking a field. Some devalued ranches have been restored from depressing eyesores to beautiful parks with properties of immense worth because the sheep were able to rotate through there, fertilize the area, turn this area into a plush vegetated wonderland, and it increased the value of the property immensely. So that's what can happen and what should happen. And certainly the flock of God has the potential to do that with God's Spirit and with God's laws being followed and an entire environment being dominated by God's way of life, then that trail of goodness and mercy would follow in the same direction. And the individual that's writing this, of course, is expecting that blessings will follow him for the rest of his life, and that is true for God's people everywhere, and people that want to become in wavelength with God. It's important, though, for us, if we want to be identified totally with Psalm 23, is that we be in harmony with God. It says in Amos 3 and verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" If we're partially agreed, we'll be partially blessed. We'll have partial success. But if we are walking fully with God, then we will expect a fuller blessing of success, as we can see is extended in Psalm 23 to the author of this psalm. Now in Psalm 100, I will read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 100, 1 through 3. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." To be able to say that we are the sheep of His pasture, we have to be in agreement with Him. We have to walk as He walks, or strive to do so. In our conclusion here, we can see that Psalm 23 has many different applications for our time. And it should be noted that faith is built in the valley of death, which is really the valley of life. How can you know that you can trust God in difficult times unless you go through difficult times occasionally? Well, confidence in a relationship with God can get us through a lot. In Psalm 23, in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, of the shadow of death." Notice it says walk. It doesn't say quiver. "Yea, though I cower my way through the valley of death." No, that's the opposite. That's fear. And God's Spirit casts out fear. Shadows are always bigger than reality. Fear is always greater than the problems you and I face. Shadows can't hurt you. They can scare you. They can upset the apple cart for any of us. But let's consider the fact that if we adopt the Great Shepherd, we walk together in agreement with Him, then considering the blessings of Psalm 23 and the concern for the shepherd, we should conclude that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life.